with Canada's Gospel Chapel was a key part of us launching this ministry in Kamloops. And right away, I had connections, or I wrote to other places, other assemblies in BC, if they would also join us in prayer and in help. And part of that was Parkrest. They also took a risk on me and said, yes, we think this ministry is great. And even during those years that I lived there, when I brought international students to Missions Fest and to Vancouver, we would also join in services here and introduce the international students. That's what gave you guys the taste of this ministry back then. And then 12 years ago, we moved to Vancouver to launch ministries at SFU, Douglas, UBC, and Langara. And that, I give all the glory to God. Everything I share this morning, God gets all the glory. How unworthy I am, how weak I am, person that didn't even know how to relate to universities, didn't know anything about computer science like today. Nothing. I know nothing of computer science. I know nothing of all these smart intellectual students that they're studying. But my wife can cook international food, and we can open our homes to them. And I can take them hiking and fishing, and I even taught them how to ski, believe it or not. And so these things we could do with international students. And so that's what launched us here. And then, of course, when here, we needed help in getting started. And again, they knew me, and they said, there's a guy called Steve Scott. He's coming back from a missions trip in Panama, and he wants to talk to you. He's in process of discerning God's will. And that linked us up together, and Steve and I met at close by at a restaurant, and he said, yes, if you're starting this ministry, my heart is with international students. My heart is with students. And our church is so close to SFU, and so we need to get involved. And Steve did. He launched out by faith, and eventually became one of the leaders. And through that, your church hosted international student events. Lots of food was given to international students. That's what attracts them. They love the love and hospitality, and you're part of that. You had baptisms here, and some of these students are in China and other places today. And so part of this message and this burden is still at the age of 77, 78 this year, part of that passion is still in my heart, because, you know, that is not past. It's every year, even after COVID. Yes, it kind of, we have to slow down a bit, but the internationals are all still coming. And now it's shifted a little bit from China to India. India has become the major leader. And I even brought an international student our way called Sylvia one day, right? And she connected, and she's still connected through marriage. So these are things that happen. And today, a new international group in Douglas has started with new international students saying, we want to be helping with the leader of that. One of them is from Brazil. One of them is from Lithuania. One of them is from Nigeria. And one of them is from Japan. And they said, we really like this club. And that's what's happening at Douglas right now, as God has resurrected new people, because new people are coming and we have a job to do. But you have been part of that for so many years. And I pray that even my sharing this morning would rekindle some of that. I need that in my own heart, because it's so easy for me to slow down. It's so easy. I'm 77. Why shouldn't I slow down? My wife has a heart condition. Yet God opened our hearts to go back to Asia for 3 months this fall. And that itself is a miracle. To revisit some of the international students, and to also revisit the place where my wife and I got married 52 years ago. And so I brought this shirt to India for 7 weeks. And this shirt was given to me in Vancouver 2 years ago when we were celebrating 50 years of marriage. What does it say? Just married 50 years ago. This shirt has been used a few times to start to say, that's when I showed the people of India. Why did you come to India? What were you doing in India? Why did I go back to India? And so these are the questions. And then I would share my testimony.
And the biggest challenge is that India is still one of the greatest unreached fields in the world, probably the greatest unreached peoples in the world. And so our hearts are full this morning of what God has done. And I pray that you'll keep praying for us. Today we want to give you a little taste, not just from my words, but as you were involved, we have brought one of our friends. He's been here before. He's a graduate of SAU, Richard. Just share if there's any benefit in your life and tell us a little bit about it and who you are. Come over here, Richard. Welcome here. He's been in Parkhurst before. Just happened to move to my area.
Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Richard. And yes, Bert brought me here today, so feel very honored to be here. Lord. So I will share a little bit my words with the Focus Club I have for a couple years and well as a student. So
Where are you from?
I'm from China. I'm from Nanjing, a city near Shanghai. It's a kind of big city, I guess. We have like almost 10 million people. And yeah, I come here when I was in 2012, and I was an international student, and I was feel lonely and feel I really want to find a place to make friends after school day. So and I just run into Bert, and that's we have club days at the SFU club. And I think for me, I feel like Focus Club feels like a second home to me, a home filled with joy, love, and food, and free food. And the food is not average food. It's really good food, and I have the best kind of butter chicken in my life there. Other than food, I think also Focus Club told me a lot, and I learned about Jesus and Christianity, and begin my journey to seek faith and God. I think over the years, God had answered me many prayers. For example, how to get my first job and how to quit my first job. And I also know that God always will prepare something for you. Probably not something you want, but definitely something you need. And I just want to say thank you to everyone here, to Andrew, to Esther, to Sylvia, to everyone who make this happen and to make Friday night so special. And also special thank you to Bert, who make everything happen, who makes Friday night so looking forward to. And now 6 years have passed after my graduation, and I still on my journey to seek my faith. But I know I'm not alone. So to wrap up here, I want to share with my favorite words from the Bible. It's from Psalm 115, verse 109. So your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Thanks, everyone.
Amen. Let's give him a hand. Thank you, Richard. Yes. This is the story of many, many internationals. This is just a sample of God's grace, how a person become from China, atheist country, focused on the God of science. But today, Richard is focused on following God and following Jesus. And so so thank you, Richard, for sharing and helping us to focus. And later on, we'll hear from another person as well. But first, I just want to use God's word in Acts, the book of Acts. If you have God's word with you, the book of Acts. I've been rereading the book of Acts a lot about the first missionary journeys and how the church started in the book of Acts. And just a little, and the last time I was here was this last summer, and that was before we left for Asia, and I preached on Acts 20, where I count my life nothing to myself, where Paul was saying that when some people tried to stop him from going to Jerusalem. And he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision of God. And he was determined to go where God led him, no matter if there was going to be suffering or death or persecution. And so there, that was my message. And that was before I was going on this 3-month Asian trip. We didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know all the details. There was a lot of uncertainties. COVID is still recovering in some of these countries. My wife's health, she has a heart condition, takes pills every day. These are all issues we had to face. And where will we go? Who will we see in those 3 months? And we're going to share some highlights. But first, Acts 14, verse 21. This is after their first journey, or during that first journey, they preached the good news in that city and won a great number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. And Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. And then they preached the word of God in other places. And then they sailed back in verse 26 to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles and how they stayed a long time with the disciples. And then there's other places like Acts chapter 15, where again, sometime later in verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of God and see how they are doing." And so it's not just reaching people here that concerns us, but what happens when they go back to Japan or Korea or India or their countries? What's happening to them? If we have led them to Christ, we're their spiritual fathers and mothers. We have been part of their journey, like Richard here. So we must continue that journey with them. We must pray for them and help them in any way they can. And going to these countries showed these people that we love them, that we were willing to take the extra step at our age. People were amazed that at our age, we would do all this traveling, 15 plane trips, 3 train trips, hundreds of car trips and taxis or whatever they have. And we went on that journey with believing that God was going to use us. And so we give God all the glory and all the praise. Part of that was because we were visiting international students. Part of that was 2 years ago, we wanted to go to India for our 50th anniversary, but the Indian church, it was COVID, and the Indian church in Surrey, where I preach once a month, they said, "Well, you couldn't go to India, but we're bringing India to you." And so they brought those T-shirts. They brought a wedding album that they made, 50th anniversary. They brought food. They were just so excited that they could help us celebrate India there in Surrey. That was 2 years ago. But now God opened the door for us to go back because we were married 52 years ago in Hyderabad, India, under Operation Mobilization. And we're working with the assemblies of Brother Buck Singh, who had been an international student before and started many assemblies in India. But that was back in the late 60s with Operation Mobilization. So this morning we want to commit this time to him as we share the Asian trip, and we're going to share 10 lessons that God, there are many lessons, but these lessons are from God's word, and there are lessons that I needed to relearn. I knew all these lessons before, but some we need to relearn these lessons, don't we? With God, we need to trust him, not just when we trusted him for our salvation. We need to trust him every day. Every day we need to trust God for using us and helping us as we rely on him. And so this morning, we want to share these lessons, and we want to share the Asian trip and God's word from the book of Acts with the early church. Okay, so let's pray. God, open our hearts this morning to your word. Open your hearts to also how this word of God was applied in our lives and how it can be applied in everyone who is here this morning. We need you desperately. We need you to do great things. We said, "Great are you, Lord." Yes, great are you, Lord. But Lord, also, you want to do great things in our lives. Even today, no matter what our circumstances and what our situations, God, we serve a great God, and we lifted you up, But Lord, there's nothing that you can't do. So whatever barriers there are in our lives today, lack of faith, fear, whatever there is, take this away so that we can trust you afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So great. We have Jivan here helping with slideshow. Okay. So we left on September the 27th for Korea for this five-nation trip. The lesson I want to share from this before we went is that we have to claim the promises of God, prayer, preparation, and faith. We have to claim the promises of God. Is he the same God that led the disciples, that led the apostle Paul when he went into, well, they didn't have technology, they didn't have all the things that we have, but they still evangelized the world because they had the promises of God, that God would go with them as they went into the world. Matthew 28:18-20. I am with you to the end of this age. When you are putting your me first, when you go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1:8 and Luke 17:5, disciples said, increase my faith. I had little faith. We were willing to use our own resources. We didn't know how this is all going to work out. Just like when I started international student ministry, I didn't know what I was doing. But God did, and God could use the weak things of this world. And Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So the day we left, guess what? It took 4 or 5 months of preparation. We spoke in several churches. And one little Chinese church that fed students at UBC Focus Club, called UCBC. This church is only Mandarin. They had some of our students. They would bring food there. And this church said, Bert, we just got your newsletter. You're going to Asia. You're on a ministry trip. If you're on a ministry trip, we have a grant in this church, and we don't know what to do with it, and maybe you qualify. Just fill out one page. If you apply and you accept, you have to come back and share a report with us. That's it. They said, it could be $4,000. Well, I'll definitely fill out one page for $4,000. So I filled that page out. They phoned me a few days later, said, Bert, you're accepted for the grant. And and you have to share with us when you get back. It's $8,500. Wow. I said, that was the first big answer to prayer that God wanted us to go on this trip. And as we spoke in other churches and individuals heard, they also contribute. Because we are not only covering our own trip of five nations, but we are also covering the pastor seminar from Laos on the border of Thailand and Laos of maybe 60 pastors coming there. We've committed ourselves to covering the cost of that. And because they had not had a seminar since COVID, and this was their first seminar to come from and these are poor pastors that don't have financial resources. So we were going to cover the cost of that. So guess what? When we left for Asia, we had seen $30,000 come in. $30,000. And what was the cost of all this? Also about $30,000. And that's God. That is totally God. I give him the glory. And so the first country we came to is Korea. And there, the second lesson is seeing the pattern of Acts chapter 8. You remember chapter 8? Philip was preaching in Samaria. And what did God tell him to do? Great. You're doing a great job. But stop. Go to Gaza, a desert where there's nobody, and there's somebody there that you have to meet. And Philip listened to God, and he shared the gospel, and he impacted that person's life. And as far as we know, that person also impacted Ethiopia for Christ through that one person. And that is the story of international students. The story of the man I worked with in India who got converted in Canada, but in India he burnt the Bible because he hated Christians. And then he came to Canada, some brethren people in Winnipeg, where he was living, shared the gospel with him, gave him another Bible, invited him to their home, a Sikh guy, and there he opened his life to Christ, went back to India, Bhakt Singh, and he evangelized India and started thousands of assemblies. And I was fortunate, blessed to work with this man for 3 years. He did my wedding in India 52 years ago, just a short wedding, small wedding, 2,000 people showed up for it. That was 52 years ago. But this man had evangelized India for Christ hundreds and thousands of people have come to Christ through him. And it was because someone reached him in Canada. Someone took the courage, took the boldness. And so what happened in Korea? There's Leo. Leo came to our club in Kamloops. He was learning English. He just came dropped by. He saw all the Chinese faces. He walked out. This club's not for me. But on the way out here, there was a table, and there was some literature, and there was a Korean booklet called Ultimate Questions. And he said, oh, they got something for me. I'll take it. He took that book, came back, had accepted Christ through that book, and became part of Focus Club. Today, this man is on fire for Christ in Korea. He sponsored a part of our trip in Korea. He started an English school, and all the students that were coming to Canada, he said, there's only one passion I have. You're going to Canada to learn English. I'm asking you to meet Bert in Vancouver. I'm asking you to meet him. He will help you. He'll pick you up at the airport. He'll introduce you to other people. Above all, he'll introduce you to the church and God. And so many people through Leo have come to Jesus. And now he's on the next picture. He's principal of an international English-speaking Christian school run by a large church in Busan. His dream is not only to get his school accredited. Christian schools are not accredited. And so students that graduate have to write extra exams in order to further their education. So in Korea, Christian schools are not accredited. So his dream, his plan, his passion is to see all Christian schools in Korea accredited. That's his goal. He's looking for teachers who speak English. That's a great opportunity for anyone who'd like to teach, have a teaching experience and a chance to travel. And you'll get paid more than the secular schools in Korea. So if any of you know of anybody that wants to have an experience in Korea, make sure you contact him. The next couple of pictures are Busan, where we had a chance to meet one of our ex-students, Carrie, who I baptized in Canada a few years ago, and now she is on her journey becoming a stronger Christian for Christ. But she has a lot of resistance from her family. They're staunch Buddhists. But she took us for lunch in her. We did a little sightseeing. Leo took us on a ride on a special train, and we went to the top of a mountain one day there. So that was our first experience in the first city. The next city was Seoul, Korea. By the way, I had never been to Busan before. And after we met Grace Kim. She was part of our Focus Club in Kamloops as well, in SFU as well. She was a music teacher. She played piano. She came there. She grew in her faith. And now she's married, has a child, and has a strong Christian family. And they hosted us for a day. How do you meet everybody that you want to meet and you only have a couple of days in Seoul? You get them all together in a restaurant. And they all came together in a restaurant when we could hear their stories and encourage them. And so that's what happened in Seoul. We also met Andrew Yun, who was one of our staff members here in Vancouver, helped run the club at Douglas College. He moved back to Korea to work with international students. Next slide. Yeji came across Korea. She was one of our students at that time about 10 years ago. She just came just to see us. She is also living for Christ today and following him as a teacher. So that's the next country we're going to. We're traveling half an hour to go, just covering 3 months, okay? This is a miracle in itself. So sit tight. Second country is Thailand, North Thailand. The third spiritual lesson that I had to relearn, and I know is happening even today, is persecution is part of God's way of furthering his message. Acts 14:22, we read that. Strengthen the disciples because we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Following Jesus is not the easy road. It's the hard road. And if you don't think you can't lose your freedom, you're going to be in for a shock. I believe Christians in North America are going to be losing their freedom. I honestly believe we are already losing our freedom. But when I went to northern Thailand, again, welcome to Chiang Mai. There we meet Sion and Kam Ying. Next slide. And they're the older couple there. On the right, and their son is working with them. He's on the top and the left with my wife there. And they came to Canada. Simply, how did they come? They escaped war-torn Laos as a refugee to come to Vancouver in the early 1980s. And his sponsor said, now you got to start making money. Now you got to start working. He said, I'm a Christian, and I come here not to make money. I come here to get training so I can go back and reach my own people for Jesus. And they said, where are you going to go? He said, Prairie Bible College. That's where I was working at that time. And he said, they said, you can't go there. You don't speak English. He said, I know. Yes, no, okay, and I will learn. It took him 6 years for the four-year program. The first 2 years, he failed everything except evangelism. And the second question is, you can't go to Prairie because it costs money. You have no money. He said, I got God. And that's how he went to Prairie Bible College. I met him at Prairie. I knew that this guy had the potential of being a Billy Graham to his own people in Thailand, in Laos. He is from Laos. And his son was born at Prairie. Now he's 70 years old. He's still preaching the gospel three times a day. He's done that for 35 years, seen over 100,000 Laotian people come to Jesus. He's an amazing man, a man of passion for his own people. It was his people are called the slave tribe. They're the bottom tribe. But now this tribe is evangelizing other tribes around Laos. And there is in this radio studio. We had a wonderful time with him, reconnecting. And also, we knew we were going to go to the border seminar. One day, we slept on Myanmar border, which was absolutely closed. Country people are going through a lot of suffering and persecution right now in Myanmar. And Laos is on the right and Thailand's on there. There's a kind of three countries joined together. Next slide. We finally get to the place where they were supposed to have 60 pastors coming. And some of them came 2 days, 3 days travel through muddy roads to come to Thailand to see us and to go to the seminar and have 20 hours of teaching the word of God. Now 60 didn't come, 110 came. And so here they were for 20 hours to hear God's word. The pastor Yi on this left and his wife is a senior pastor of Basil Hakka Lutheran Church. And as I shared with Tony, one of your colleagues, he says, I want you to go with me to the seminar. He said, Bert, I can't go, but I'm going to recruit my senior pastor. He should go. It'll open his eyes. And the pastor said, I don't have the money to go. He said, here, your ticket's paid for, just like that. And so the pastor had to go. And the church let him go for 2 weeks. And so he could share the 20 hours of teaching with me in 2.5 days. I didn't want to do all 20 hours. I wanted to live a little bit longer. And so this pastor, who teaches Bible to house churches in China and so on, is from Malaysia. He and his wife went with us. And the guy in the center, he's 82 years old. And he had been in prison for 15 years. 15 years for sharing his faith. Did I show the video here? What the risking his life for a Bible? I showed that here. That's him in the center. 82 years old. Still on fire for Christ, sharing the gospel. But the government had arrested him because he had won over 500 people to Jesus. And he had been a government worker. And so they put him in 15 years in prison. Watch the video again. Voice of the Martyrs on YouTube. What would you do for a Bible? Risking your life for a Bible. Then it will challenge you in a deep way. So that my wife also got to teach there, and the pastor's wife got to teach to the women that came to that conference as well. And so this is just when we see people that have been in jail, all of these pastors have suffered. They all suffer persecution. They all are ostracized. Sometimes they get kicked out of their villages. Sometimes churches are closed. It's a communist country. They don't have the freedoms like we have here. But they're growing. They're growing. God is on the throne, and God is working. Next slide we also got the tour and see some beautiful places there on the way back. But on the way back, a truck hit our van. And that was one of our prayers for protection. And Thailand and India are the worst countries. But India is worse than Thailand. But a truck did hit our van, hit the window right beside me, 4 inches away. The window on my head was there. 1,000 pieces of glass was all over me. I lost 2 drops of blood, and that's it. And God protected us for sure from that. It could have been far worse accident there. So God had his plan, even in that accident where we were able to witness to the driver. Now, the fourth lesson is God's protection was evidenced when our vehicle was involved in an accident. God's protection was with us every day of the trip, every moment. Next slide is Bangkok. We're moving quickly. Nath and Lada, next picture. They had been in Kamloops. They're both from Thailand, but they're both from Bangkok. They live 15 minutes from each other, but they didn't meet each other in Bangkok. They met each other in Kamloops Focus Club. And Lada had been a Christian, and he was a staunch Buddhist, and he wanted to go with her, and she says, I will not go with you until you become a follower of Jesus. He struggled with that for several years, but he became a Christian, a follower of Jesus. We went to their wedding about 13 years ago in Bangkok, and they are impacting Bangkok for Christ. She's a teacher in a large international Christian school, and he is a farmer that uses his farm to spread the gospel to the local Thai people. That's his boy collecting eggs, and that's me learning how to harvest the rice, cut the rice to be harvested. But that's our experience in Thailand with this couple that are living for Christ, and really their journey started in Kamloops. Now we're going on our way to India. The next spiritual lesson, I learned not only there, but other places, that united prayer yields powerful results. United prayer yields powerful results. As I had to speak on prayer several times in India. And the story of Operation Mobilization is a story of one woman praying for many years for a young man called George Verver. And how I learned to pray through nights of prayer. I just heard from the church in the Zion Church, House of Prayer in Surrey, where I go, they had 40 days of prayer. And on Friday night, they had all-night prayer. They believe in prayer. And God, and when I started ISMC and Focus Club in Kamloops, I started asking churches to pray, but we also had public meetings of prayer in our home once a month. And that was, I think, the secret for what God did. So united prayer. Peter was kept in prison, Acts 12:5, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Meet Joshua and Rina Pradhan, Nepalese from Siliguri. We met him in the 80s, also at Prairie Bible College, along with Sion Chan. They were two of the most outstanding international students we met. He returned to help his own people in Northeast India. Started the Living Word Center, which you see behind him, to train tribal people for Christ, but also in the methods of agriculture, so that they don't have to, they're able to sustain themselves because pastors don't get paid. And in India, or at least in the tribal people, they don't have the funds for it. But if you can have a small business like a farm and learn agricultural methods, that would help them in their ministry. And this center is used by many Christian groups needing a place to meet and have conferences. Next slide is when Sion had a passion for prayer, and the churches are like here. They're divided. They're skeptical of each other. They try to, sometimes they steal sheep from each other. That happens. That's reality. He saw that in Siliguri, a large city, and he said, we need to pray together for God to work in this city. We need to remove these barriers and pray together. And that's what God did. So 15 years ago, he started a weekly prayer meeting on Saturday night for Christian leaders in Siliguri. That's still going every Saturday morning for 3 hours. I was part of that morning, praying with these pastors, and a couple of months later, they held a large public music testimony festival that attracted 5,000 of people for 3 or 4 days in Siliguri in India. That is a miracle, but it's only happened because pastors were praying together. Churches were coming together, dropping their barriers because their focus was on Jesus and what Jesus wants to do in their city. So then he took us, that's the Himalayas, it's not the Rocky Mountains. He took us through to Kalimpong, Darjeeling, to 2 seminars. They thought because my wife and I have been married 52 years, we could teach a seminar, next slide, to and divorces at a high rate in India today, And so they said, Britt and Heather, can you do a seminar for 3 hours, half the time on marriage and half the time on bringing up children? This is the first time these couples ever had a seminar like that. And my wife and I shared not only our success, but our struggles, our ups and downs. And in fact, they were so excited with the seminar. The leader, he says, Bert, I was so blessed with this seminar that you and your wife did. We have to do it in Siliguri as well. And he announced it a few days in advance, and 70 people showed up for that seminar on marriage and family. That was the Bible school we just saw that trains Nepali people. And here are pastors receiving books. And by God's grace, George Verver from OM, he said, Bert, I'm not giving you any money to go to India, but I love India and I love what you're doing. And I know you love literature. So any place that wants literature, I will ship books from Hyderabad, India, which is the biggest book base. And so guess what? 90 boxes of books were sent to various places, including this very powerful book, Touch the World Through Prayer. And this was one, and this is in their language, these languages. And so people just gobble. They've so appreciated those books that we gave them. Next slide. And now I got lost. Did we pass? Yeah, that was on Sunday morning. That was a couple seminar. Then my wife also took a day to do some crafts for the ladies. And that's what she taught them, those delicious cookies. I ate a few of them. India, New Delhi. C. Stephen and his wife met us there, the leader. One of my good friends that I had worked with 50 years ago. He was one of my closest friends, C. Stephen. Today, he ministers at he's my age, 77, 78 years old. 4 days a week, he goes to the largest prison in Delhi, shares the gospel, and he still and his wife travel all over India ministering God's word. We are very excited to be with him, but my wife got sick there because there was a lot of pollution in Delhi. Worst city for pollution. So it was a struggle for us, but God helped us to take a few meetings. The next city we went to was South India, was Chennai, or what used to be called Madras. And I'd like to share the sixth principle of lesson that I learned. God's power is shown in our weakness. God's power is shown in our weakness. When we are exhausted, when we're at the end of ourselves, when we don't know if we can take another meeting. In India, you have to take long meetings. They're not happy unless you preach at least an hour. And my wedding was a short one, 3 hours. Average church service was 4 hours in some of those places. But here, I stayed with this couple. They took us around. That lady runs a sewing class of women who don't have jobs otherwise, but they're in a school, a sewing class for 1 year, and can open up their own business. Some of these women would not be able to work otherwise. In Jehovah's Shammah was the place that Buck Singh's movement started. I was able to speak there 3 times. They actually organized a place where they invited all the other assemblies to come and hear us. We were so honored to be there, and we gave a lot of books out in Madras as well. My wife took a ladies' meeting there. And then after that, we went to Dharampuri. Where's Dharampuri? Never heard of it before. But there's a lady that graduated from SFU. Her name is Grace. And she said, can you please come to my village, to my town? I said, where's that? Well, I found out it's 4.5 hours by train. That's her. She stayed with Steve and Esther. Grace, and her father is a pastor among the tribal people, the poor people, the Lombardies, the people that no one else except the girls in that tribe get married when they're 13 years old. They speak their own language. They're very poor. And I got to go to her area and her place to see what her dad was doing among the tribal people. My heart was broken. My heart was overwhelmed. And she's the first girl, Grace, SFU, first girl to get education, higher education from her tribe, probably because her father is a pastor. So midweek, back flog, but one slide, Yvonne, just going back. In the midweek meeting, they have a small church there. It's probably smaller than this room. And it's just got walls and a roof. And he says, it's 10 o'clock in the morning, midweek, Wednesday or so. Yeah, you and your wife are going to be sharing at this place. We don't, it's a, people are working, but some people will come. We got there, it was packed. 70 people came, 10 o'clock Wednesday morning to hear us. And then I said, and they really accepted the literature, and they were so happy to hear us, translation, of course. But you know, that pastor started with one person. Now there are 70, 80 people that have come to Christ. But and it's in a poor area, and behind there's rice fields. I said, where's the toilet? They said, we have no toilet. I said, why? No money for toilets. And they were going to have 200 people come at Christmas time for special meetings. I said, well, we have a few hundred dollars in our pocket. We didn't have that much money at that point. But we gave what we had and said, start building your toilet. And that's, so we had that brand. There's the toilet. It's built. We actually have two toilets now, male and female, in that place. Why? I'll share it with you what happened a few miles later. Well, that same place, we got to go to some waterfalls, and the tire broke on the car, so I had to take care of my wife on a bench outside somewhere. Next slide. Well, and of course, in India, the trains are late. We had to wait there 2.5 hours when we got to the station to get back to our town. So there was, of course, people needing the gospel there. And I had literature in their language, and we were able to share God's word there, taking every opportunity. Bangalore, next place. Solomon on the right, and others. He also was one of my workers. Together we had worked with Buck Singh when he was in his early 20s. And it was a joy to meet him again. His wife was not well. And he said, and I intended to stay in one of his kids' homes and say, that's where we're going to lodge you. But then they found out there's a church, an assembly with Buck Singh that wanted us to speak for two nights. Three nights, actually. I said, only two nights. I'll take two nights. And they said, and the pastor of that church said, these people need something better than a home. And they put us up in a five-star hotel that had a swimming pool outside and everything. We didn't expect that, but that's what God gave us. And that's where, and there in that assembly, we spoke for a couple of nights. My wife gave her testimony, and people responded. I had never been there before in my life. Next slide. But Heather got a tour of the city of Bangalore, the palace, and I had to stay. And so I couldn't even go to the swimming pool. I was sick with a cold, but I barely made it for the two meetings that they asked us to do. And then the last part of our time in Bangalore was to meet people like him, Thomas Samuel, who had been one of the leaders of OM in the early days when OM started in the early 60s in India. And he's in his 90s now, but he's still, his passion is to give out the word of God everywhere. He's given out thousands of Bibles. He still does that. The people on the right had spent all their life in India as well. Coming to Hyderabad. Hyderabad is where my wife and I were married 52 years ago. And our wonderful hosts were Sunasan and his daughter, Jamima. They took care of us. Jamima's actually husband has started the Indian Assembly in Surrey. They now have 50 people. It started 3 years ago. And last week I was there sharing God's word. So, but she came to India to see us. Turn back one, and he is now in charge of Open Doors for Southeast India for five countries: Bangladesh, Bhutan, Nepal, Myanmar. Just got that position. Open Doors is a ministry that helps the persecuted church. Pray for him. He has a very busy time traveling. Next slides shows just on that's the place we got married. My wife took a sister's meeting there. In fact, they asked her to take two meetings, but the second meeting, they didn't tell her. It was announced Sunday morning where I just spoke. Sister from Bert's wife is speaking to the sisters after the meeting. She never heard that. She never was informed. And my wife had already been tired all day long and the day before, so I sent her home to rest, trying to protect her. And they came to my room where I was resting. I was speaking in the evening. They said, where is sister? I said, sister has gone home to rest. You never told her. Well, we told everybody. They're all meeting. All the sisters are there waiting for her. Will you come? I said, will you come and just pray at least? Well, I had heard my wife's testimony a few times. I went to pray, but I gave my wife's testimony to them, and I gave them all a free book. So they were happy. It's the first time that the sisters had a male speaker, I think. Anyway, next slide. So there is just some of the assemblies that I spoke at there. Some of them were arranged the last minute. Some of them were long, like this meeting in Hebron, about 4 hours. And afterwards, everybody wants to greet you. They want you to pray for them. They want you they're just so overwhelmed that we were there. Some of them remembered us. Some of them were kids. They were 4, 8 years old. And they said, "Oh, you came to my house when I was 8. Really? Can I remember that?" But they did. It was so wonderful to share. But then some lady said, "Oh, here, she had a little bag. She said, 'Hey, this is for me.'" And I had no time to talk to her. And I looked at her and thought that it was some Indian candy or sweets. Stuck it under the table there and just kept ministering to people and spoke in the evening meeting. I managed to retrieve that bag that evening to take it home. I said, "Heather, here's some cookies for you, or Indian sweets." She opened it. She said, "Bert, are you sitting down?" I said, "What?" "This is all cash in this bag. It's 360,000 rupees, $6,000 in Canadian money." I said, "What?" I couldn't believe it. One person gave $6,000. And other people gave. And so took a total in those three places. Over $10,000 came in cash from Indian Christians. So guess what? That's how this guy got his two toilets. And we were able to distribute that to 7 different ministries that needed help. Yeah, I made a mess here with my water. That's okay. So that is our time in Hyderabad. God, that principle that I want to share is abundant provisions. Abundant provisions were used to help 7 different ministries. That we had no plan, that we couldn't have done it without people who shared with us, that were just appreciated. And we weren't going to take that money back to Canada. So that was Hyderabad. The next town. What is the next town? Jivan, can you say that next town? Nanagama. And that's the pictures they posted up to welcome us to this town. Matthew Jivan is here with us this morning. Let me share my summary, and then he's going to give a little bit. A story about this smaller town. His brother came 3 or 4 hours drive to pick us up and take us to their town. And we had heard a little bit about what God was doing in their town through Matthew Jivan, but we had never been there. We had never experienced it. So the next slides show a little bit of, we had a pastor's conference that the pastor, Matthew Jivan's father, is a pastor, and 100 people came for an all-day conference to hear us speak. The next slide, Matthew Jivan had a vision, even in high school, to reach the surrounding villages that were not being reached. And so, and today they're not only doing that, but they opened up a sewing factory there on the right, which my wife had a tour of, and the ladies they have 14 ladies working in that sewing factory, women that would not have normal, decent jobs otherwise. And some of the shirts are right on that table from India that supports that project. Next slide. They also have ladies' meetings that my wife took, a women's conference. She just about passed out in the second meeting. She had to speak twice to these women. But we were just overwhelmed to see the work that God was doing there. And yes, you can hear stories from Matthew Jivan. You can hear what's going on, but you don't really know it until you see it with your own eyes. Matthew, share a little bit. Come over here and share. I'm honored that you're here with us. He started his journey here at Focus Club at S of U.
Hi, everyone. My name is Jivan Matthew. I came to Canada 9 years ago as an international student. And Angus Chan introduced me to Bert, and then through Bert, Andrew Scott. Steve actually met my parents in Hyderabad a couple of years ago. So when I was in India, God brought me from suicide death when I was 14, and then we started Sunday school ministry with the vision he has given us to reach the kids, because I come from Dalit background, so all the kids that we reach are Dalits, the lowest caste in India. And God really started to do amazing things. With 3 kids we started, but now we have Sunday school ministry in 124 villages. and there is about 200 Sunday school teachers, and all of them are teenagers, right? So they go to villages and they reach this kid. And God started amazing things. Now we started 16 churches. But then coming to Canada, really, God really opened my eyes to see the value of each and every individual person. Because India is like 1.5 billion people, so we don't care about numbers. But coming to here, it's like he taught me the value of each and every individual single person. So that's the vision that he started to give me. And then through that, we started to help the girls in those villages. These girls are mostly sexually abused and forcefully married when they were like teenagers. And then they had nothing but to work in the fields. And then that's where the most of the abuse happened. And then they work for $2 a day. That's their wage, right? And then God gave us this vision to bring them out and then provide them a safe roof so that they can come and work. And then they can start their prayer, their work with their prayer. And we started with one $10 sewing machine that I bought in Maple Ridge on Craigslist. And then now this is our fifth year starting that ministry. And then now we started to ship T-shirts to Canada. So there are T-shirts here. We are here to sell them, but feel free to take and pray. And then if you want to bless them, bless them. If you want to buy, buy them. And I will, after meeting Bert, right, so when I heard that he was going to India, and my passion is that, my desire is that I want to do ministry with him in my village at least once in my life. So I heard he was going, and then he was going there for 3 days, and then my boss didn't give me enough vacation. So the last day I was able to go, I was able to do ministry with him in my village, and that's what a wonderful journey. So thanks, Bert, for coming and blessing us.
Thank you so much. So give him a hand. Amen. Amazing. Yeah. And all this started, God spoke to him while he was in high school in India because he was bored with church. He was going to, right? You were bored with church. You told your dad you didn't want to go to church anymore. You were bored. And your dad says, you either go to church or you do something. And so he did something. And all these people are being trained to reach so many villages for Christ in his area. Isn't that amazing? God, and God brought him here. Now he's supporting that ministry very strongly and helping out. And he arrived the day before I left, so he's able to translate in his dad's church the very last day. So a couple more slides about our trip. Cherla was another place where I got to take a pastor's conference, and this couple live in Canada. They had been in India. This is beside the ocean, so they took us to the ocean, and we got to speak where Pentecostals, full gospel people, pastors were coming together with Lutherans, traditional Lutherans, coming together for a pastor's conference because they want to hear God's word and they want to be more equipped. Next slide. India Prada Tour, another wonderful time we had with we went there because a daughter is a student at Trinity Western University, and she wanted us to visit her family in that area. And Andhra Pradesh. And so we even got to attend the wedding. We got to a small village where the kids did a dance for us. It was just wonderful. That was a wedding on the right. And the speaker wasn't showing up for the wedding, so they asked me. At the last minute, the pastor comes down. Bert, the speaker's late. He's at the airport. He's coming. He's coming. But can you just improvise? We've been singing for a couple hours. We need someone to just share briefly. That is what happens in India. Next slide. And final town in Andhra was Guntakal, and there you see me driving a bus. I used to drive for the Kamloops Christian School District in Kamloops, and I got to go back in that bus, and I drove at least around the compound area. And at that time, the children of that Christian school were doing a Christmas program, and most of them come from Hindu and Muslim backgrounds, and they were sharing the story of Christmas to their parents. 1,000 people. There's Lois in the center. She also came to India to visit at the same time. She was 80 years old. She had never been to India before, but her grandparents had been missionaries there. And the last day of there, the Shekinah got baptized by her older brother, who's a pastor. What a joy. She had really grown in her faith in Canada. She was a student at Trinity. She's one of my best friends. Lives right close to me. Singapore. Finally going to Singapore. Traveling for the last couple of countries. And in Singapore, you can't miss the gardens at the airport. Singapore is the top rated airport in the world. You can go right from the customs area into the gardens and all the beautiful places to see there. You can't. So you have to go there And we met Wisdom and his wife. Wisdom was one of our leaders at Focus Club years ago. And my wife had been classmates with this lady here. She's still serving the church. Next slide we have. Did we miss one slide? Go one back. Next slide. Yeah, right there. Yeah, you just got it, Javon. There in the back is Jabez. Jabez and his wife had been with us to help me start the work in Douglas College. But they're back in Singapore working for the Lord there. So we joined together. And then finally, I spoke at a Filipino congregation in Singapore. And then the next country is Japan. Oh, we went to some market and some other place. Nagoya. Why would we go to Nagoya, Japan? Well, 12 years. A Chinese girl was going to UBC. A Japanese boy arrived to UBC. Guess what? They fell in love. But before they fell in love, they had become Christians. And they fell in love. And they came to my house one day and said, "We're going to get married in Nagoya. Would you come to our wedding? And would you do the wedding?" And I did the wedding in Nagoya 8 years ago. And so they hosted us. And another girl flew in a couple hours to see us in Nagoya, and we reconnected with this family. Now took us around to the aquarium. And day before Christmas, all these ladies, mostly Chinese, came to this lady's home because she hosted them for a Christmas party, and I'm Santa Claus that day to share gifts. But the main thing is she wanted to share the story of Christmas to all her friends. And I did that as well. That is that's a little church. That is the church in Nagoya where Amy and her husband go to. They helped to start that church. And churches are very small in Japan. But that Sunday, their baby, 2 months old, was getting dedicated, which I did that Sunday morning. It was a joy to share the Christmas message there. The last city we went to was Tokyo. And we had a wonderful time in Tokyo to also reconnect with some of the students. Yep, I lost one of my pages. It's like, that's okay. No problem. It's there somewhere. There we are with a family from the guy with the white hair on the right is a father of one of our Japanese students who's a student here, loves Jesus, goes to the Japanese Gospel Church, and she looked after our house while we were gone. And so her father said, "You're coming to Tokyo, but Tokyo, we don't have room for you, but we have to get you in a hotel. And there's only one room left in this hotel, and it's right beside the station. It would be a good place for you." There's only one room left. This is 6 months before the fact that we're coming, because Christmas time, New Year's, every room gets booked. I said, "Book it for 4 nights." He said, "It's booked. I just booked it. You're staying there." And I says, "Give me the price." He said, "No, it's a secret. It's a secret." He said, "I'm sending my daughter the bill." And he and his wife met us and took us out for dinner. And then at the last day in Japan, can you go back one? Well, it's one slide there. Hiroki was a student, a Japanese student. He says, "I am not a Christian. I don't like church. I don't go to church. I don't like Christians." But he was coming to Broadway International Club every week. I took him to the Indian church. He says, "I like this, especially the food. And I like these people. And they're really nice people." And so he met a Japanese guy in one church in New West that was going to go to Tokyo as a missionary. And he linked up with that young man, Masuki. And Masuki is now in Tokyo taking this young man to church. He has changed his mind about church and God. And he's on his journey. So while we were there, he took a date just to be with us. And we took him to church on Sunday morning in Japan. He's not a Christian yet, but he's on his journey. These people love Jesus. They were also in Canada. And they have a passion for Japanese people to share the gospel with them. So these people helped us in our last days in Japan, taking us to the airport, etc. Again, people that we've had connections with. We have story after story about how God brings these people to our country. They meet us in different places, like Richard, like Matthew Jivon. And so they become part of our lives, and it was a joy to be with them. So what are the lessons that, let's rehash them. What are the lessons? We need to claim the promises of God to go before us, prayer, preparation, and faith. There's no substitute for that. God answered far beyond what we were able to see, and we include the $10,000 in India that we were able to bring, that we were able to raise $40,000, but most of that money went to the ministries that we were supporting. Seeing the pattern of Acts 8, Philip's encounter being fulfilled with many students that come to this country. Persecution is part of God's way of furthering his message. How humble we are, how honored we are that these people would come and see us, but we learn so much from them, much more from them than they learn from us, I think. Yet, they are so happy that we have come to see them. God's protection is evident during our whole journey. United prayer always yields powerful results. Number 6, God's power is shown in his weak instruments, weak people like us. And the poor need help, brothers and sisters. And what a joy to share that $10,000 with the poor, with the people that really need the gospel and need us. Abundant provisions were used to help other ministries. Partnership will reach more people for Jesus. How honored I was when George River decided to send 90 boxes of books. That probably was well over $10,000 to different areas of India where I was going to. He's the founder of OM, by the way. He's got terminal cancer right now. He's 84 years old, sarcoma cancer, and he's in his last months of life. Lives in England. He was the founder and director of Operation Mobilization. Your prayers are appreciated for them because they still have a very vital ministry, but God is calling him home soon. Everywhere, every opportunity, one life can affect whole communities and countries for God. Jesus is building his church everywhere, all over the world. He said he would build his church. Satan is very much alive. His greatest strategy is to destroy the church from within. And sometimes he's pretty effective in doing that. And 3, in a global world among a global God, we need a global vision. God's heart is for those who've never heard. That needs to be our top priority. And that I received when I was with Operation Mobilization. I still have that passion. That's why I work with international students. That's why I'm still working. My wife says, why did you retire? You retired from ISMC a year and a half ago. Why did you retire? We're more busy than ever. What's happened? That's what happens when you retire. People think you have nothing to do. Thank you for having me share this morning God's word. These are some lessons that have been reinforced in my life. Maybe some of these lessons you can take with you today. Thank you, God, so much for this morning, for Parkcrest Bible Chapel. You know, they're going through transition in their times, Lord, but you're still the God that works today. Not only the God that works in the book of Acts, not only the God that works in India and Singapore and Thailand, but you're the God that works also in Canada. Thank you again that you have called me even today and this week and these last weeks to recommit myself to the international students that are coming to our country that have no knowledge of God. Lord, help us. Help us to do what we can, because tomorrow may be too late. We don't know when our last days are here. I don't know if that was my last trip to Asia. Many people thought they might not see me again. But Lord, what an honor, what a blessing. And it was because so many other people blessed us and encouraged us and prayed for us and confirmed that we should go. We pray, we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Just one, before you stand up, just one, I close down. When I booked this trip for Asia, I also booked through Japan. And then I looked at the guidelines. You know what I found out? I couldn't go to Japan. Nobody except Japanese were allowed to go to Japan. I had booked a hotel. I had booked my airfares coming back through Japan. When we left on the last week of September, I still could not go to Japan. But I left for Korea and these other countries. And while we were on our journey, Japan changed the rules in October. So we didn't have to cancel that part of the journey. That, I don't think they did it just for me, but they did it. So we were able to go to Japan, which was great. Thank you so much.